This morning I'm going to take a little bit of a different tack. We're still holding into the series called Clear Thinking, and what's the point of clear thinking, as I want to give you a quick little catch-up, especially if you're visiting with us this morning and you haven't caught any of the other series. The premise of clear thinking is this, that God says in His Word, if you want to be transformed, you do it by the renewing of your mind. God says, if you're going to become one of my people, it starts with what goes into your head. You've got to be able to open your mind to hear from me. This morning, and we've talked about a lot of different issues on clear thinking, on different specific topics that God addresses in Scripture. Last week, we looked at our sexuality. We've looked at relationships. For the life of me, I can't remember what John did 2 weeks ago, but you'll hear more about that in the message as we go, why that happens. But this morning, I want us to get our minds wrapped around our heart attitudes. And I was looking at a parable that I've been wanting to teach on for a long time, and it's called the Parable of the Sower. But before I do, I want to bring you up to, I want to give you a little kind of like a Bible study context here for a moment, if I could. In the Gospel, the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there, because we'll be in there for the whole lesson. Jesus tells eight stories, eight parables, metaphors about the kingdom of God. The first one is, again, the parable of the sower. And it's really interesting when you study why did he tell these stories the way he told them. And to get that, you really have to get your minds wrapped around this context. And the Jewish people who Jesus went to, Jesus was Jewish. And so I always want to reiterate to people that we are directly linked to the Jewish faith as Christians, without question. Our Messiah was Jewish. Our Lord and Savior was Jewish. He was actually their Messiah and became our Messiah. But for centuries in the Old Testament, there was prophecy of the coming Messiah that would restore the kingdom of David to earth. In other words, the Jews were under the yoke of the Roman rule. They longed for release from being under the Roman rule. They wanted to be restored. They wanted the greatness of the kingdom under David and Solomon to be restored again. And the promised Messiah was written all in there, that one day this coming king would come. And when he came, he would lift them up. But alongside of that storyline, right alongside it in the Old Testament, is the storyline of a king who is going to come and get smitten. A king who is going to come and be bruised for our transgressions. A king that was not going to look like a king, that was going to suffer and die for the sins of many. And which one of those is correct? Well, the answer is they were both correct. God knew before the earth was ever created that he was going to send his son and that his son would die for the sins of mankind. But God also knew that his son would return and one day establish his kingdom on earth. That has yet to happen. But for the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they were looking for that kingdom to be established right then and there. That's why so many rejected Christ. Jewish people rejected Christ because they didn't want a suffering servant. They wanted a king that was going to release them from the rule of Rome. Jesus had a far higher calling than releasing them from the rule of Rome. He wanted to release them from the bounds of sin and death. He wanted to take the keys of sin and death back and release the captives. So as a result of these two lines running through the Jewish mindset and the fact that these Jewish people in Jesus' time were not looking at the suffering servant coming, they were looking for the conquering king to come, there was great rejection of Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah. To this day, they say Jesus was not a Messiah, he was just a great prophet and a great teacher, which I always find kind of funny because if he was a great prophet and a great teacher, then why shouldn't we listen to him? But as it is, he was rejected by his very own. Now, know this. The very first believers in Christ were all Jews. On that day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added, were Jewish people who believed in Jesus. So our roots are firmly rooted in Judaism. But Jesus is the fulfillment. He was the Messiah. And what he does in Matthew chapter 8 is he literally gives us an explanation of this tension, as it were, between these two views of him, and the fulfillment of the suffering servant is going to take place soon in Jesus' life as he's sharing these stories. He knows he's going to the cross soon. He knows people aren't going to accept him. He knows it's going to confuse the Jewish people. And then there's this one where he comes back as a conquering king. What people didn't understand was that there was going to be millennia between these events. And so what was going to transpire between these two events is what we call the church age. The age of when themselves, the Gentiles, you and I, would be grafted in to the body of Christ. Be grafted into the thing that God had promised to the nation of Israel was going to go to the whole world. Actually, it was a promise that God made to Abraham right from the very beginning, 4,000 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. God told Abraham, your descendants shall be like the sand of the seashore and will come from many nations. So that was always there in the Abrahamic covenant. And so even if you deal with a Jewish friend today, you say, you shouldn't be so surprised that the Gentiles have been grafted into the kingdom of God, because that was a covenant with Abraham that God had established 4,000 years before Christ came. So anyway, John captures the essence in his gospel of this whole confusing state of affairs of the nation of Israel rejecting their king and the Gentiles being covered in. He says, as many as received him, the Apostle John writes this, meaning received Jesus, to them he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. Yes. In other words, it wasn't going to be an exclusive club of just Jewish people. God was opening up his salvation to the world. Now, it is true that that was opened up, as it were, by the Jews' rejection. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans. I'm going to teach this when I do Romans at the end of the month, when I get into that. I'm going to be actually on Romans chapter 9 through 11 during that six-week class period, and then I'll finish it up in the next six-week class period in the winter. But it says, since the Jews' rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world. It's not saying that God wouldn't have offered it to the rest of the world if the Jews hadn't rejected it. It's just that God had to go to the rest of the world rather than letting the Jews go to the rest of the world. I really believed had the Jews received Christ, they would have gone to the rest of the world and said, here's the gospel. But they didn't. So God went to the Gentile world. Guess through who? The greatest Jew of his day, the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, he was the Jew of Jews. And that's how God works. Guess what? I'm going to take the guy who hates Gentiles and make him go out and save them. But first, I got to win him to my side. And that's what he did with Paul. Anyway, it's a fascinating story. So in chapter 13, we begin to see this explanation of what happened in human hearts. A foretelling by Jesus. So this is what's going to happen. He's telling his closest disciples who all believe in him, who are all our Jews, as you look around and wonder what happened to your country, why your country rejected their Messiah, here's why. And so he begins to tell these stories, these parables. The first that we're going to look at today is called the parable of the sower. And basically this is a story of a farmer who goes out to sow seed that they'd literally, you know, they'd spread it with their hands. They called it broadcasting the seed. And he throws it, and as he throws the seed, as the story goes, it falls on four different types of soil. Now, he initially just tells a story. Later on, a few verses later, when he's alone with the disciples after speaking to these crowds, when he's telling these parables, they say, well, you know, what did it mean? And we're going to cover that this morning, but I'll give you a quick overview. First is the farmer, and the story represents God. The guy who's throwing the seed is God in the story. The seed is the word of God, the truth. The soil is our hearts. Where that seed lands, where God's word lands, and what happens to that seed when it lands, what kind of soil. So without further ado, in Matthew 13, it's also in Luke chapter 8, the very same story. It says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and went down to the shore, where an immense crowd soon gathered. This was very typical whenever Jesus would teach. When we're talking about a huge crowd, we're talking about many thousand people, maybe upwards to 20,000. When he made a public appearance where he was going to teach, he obviously had to maximize what he was doing. And it's interesting, he went into a boat where he sat down and people listened onto the shore. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. It's speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know auditorily that sound travels across water better than it does anywhere else. And so I think he pushed off from shore, sat down on the boat because he didn't want to fall standing. And he taught, and his voice would carry across that water. And all the people were sitting up on the shores there at Galilee would go up like this. And so they could just sit around him, and they could hear him teach. And so Matthew tells us he told many stories such as this one. Actually, he told eight on this particular day. And the first story he tells them is a farmer went out, planted some seed. He scattered it across the field. Some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Some of the other seeds fell on some shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but they soon wilted in the hot sun because their roots couldn't go down deep. There was no nourishment. The other seeds fell among thorns, weeds, and these thorns and weeds shot up and choked out the tender blades that the seeds were intended to produce. And then some seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 36, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then Jesus said, anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. Now, what's interesting about the parable of the sower, in the context of Jesus teaching it that day, was he presented no moral or spiritual application for his listeners. He just told the story, as I read it to you just now, and he says, anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. And they're all going, what the heck is he talking about? I mean, in a sense, how do we know that? Because the disciples come and oh, I'm sorry, I didn't click for you. Hopefully you had your Bibles. His disciples came and asked him, why do you always tell stories when you talk to the people? What's up with that? You know what they were in effect saying? You know, why do you bother saying anything at all to these people if they can't understand it? And then Jesus gives him his twofold reason for why he spoke in stories, why he told parables. Because he understood that some would understand it. Let me tell you, parables will reveal meaning to those who receive him. They're going to get it. People whose hearts are open to what he was saying somehow were going to get it. Parables conceal meaning for those who aren't willing to receive him. Now that sounds almost, well, duh. You know, I mean, if you're open to it, you're going to understand. If you're not open to it, you're not going to listen to it. But see, he went on to really explain it in the passage in Matthew, that revealing and concealing. He explained to them, you have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others have not. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. That's the revealing. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. That's the concealing. He's saying you, those of you who believe in me, you will get it. And to those who don't believe in me, it's just the opposite. You haven't listened, you haven't heard, and even what you have will be taken from you, as it were. So what Jesus is trying to paint here is a picture of what goes on here in your heart is going to determine what you're going to grab here in your mind. So this is a little backwards from what I've been teaching, you know, that the mind directs the heart. But he says, if the heart is in the wrong place, it will block the mind. So that's the importance of this lesson today. Many thousands of people had heard Jesus teach, saw him perform miraculous signs as evidence of his divine call. They were exposed literally to the incarnate God in human flesh. And yet they rejected him. His whole nation rejected him. In fact, he stood outside the gates of Israel up on the hillside and he wept over Israel, Jerusalem, just before going in on the donkey, just before being arrested, just before being crucified. And he cried out, he says, how I have longed to gather you, my nation, my chosen people, unto me, like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings to protect them. And he wept because he knew they wouldn't. And then he prophesied over what would happen to them because of that rejection. And it was fulfilled some 35 years later when the Roman army marched in and just tore the place apart. But what Jesus is saying, and this is the important part you have to hear here, is that the longer a person knows Christ and is faithful to Jesus, God says, I will be faithful to give you more truth and understanding and power in your life to live that life. The longer you reject the knowledge I have, whether you have much or little of wherever you started, the less of his truth you will understand. You will go, in other words, the spiritual life is either growing or it's going down. You're either going up or you're going away. That's what Jesus says there. And so he goes on and explains to the guys, this is why I tell these stories, because people see what I do, but they really don't see. They hear what I say, but they don't really hear. They don't understand. Now someone will say, well, that's like God making them do that. And he says, no. He's basically saying these are people who intentionally, by their will, close their eyes and close their ears to God. They refuse to understand because their heart is in the wrong place. And so he goes on to tell these four different soil conditions of the heart. He says to you and I who receive him and have our heart tendered to him, your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed. And he goes on to say, you know what? I can assure you, many prophets who long to see my day, godly people of centuries and millennium gone by, who long to see and hear what you are seeing and hearing. Now, these people were seeing it live in Technicolor. You and I see it from the pages of Scripture. We have the whole story. I feel so blessed to have the whole story laid out for me. Can you imagine what it would have been like to only have pieces of the story? To live at any time and not have full revelation of what God is doing? We have everything written there for us to know what's coming down and how it's going to come down. It's all there for us. There's no confusion. There's no darkness. And Jesus says, you have no idea how godly people and prophets in the past would have longed to know what you guys are getting today. But the bottom line is this. Jesus would say, if a person is not saved, it is because they do not want to be saved. He says in John, the one who comes to me, categorically, I will not cast them out. That's the promise of God's love in our life. You turn to me, I will turn nigh unto you, God says. You push me away, I will go. Every person can receive Jesus, but the soil of their heart may not be right. And this parable will give meaning today to everyone you know in your life. Anyone you have ever known resides in one of these four soils. And the first, perhaps the deadliest, is the unresponsive heart that Jesus addresses. He says, a farmer went out to plant seed, he scattered it on this footpath, and the birds came and ate it. You know, every farmer, particularly in Jesus' day, but this is even true today, there are footpaths that you can work between the crops, or maybe machinery works between the crops. And they're very narrow paths. Why? Because they want to maximize the growing. But they're also hard. Why? Because they're compacted from the farmer walking on it or the machinery rolling over it. And so in the same way, Jesus is saying, those hard, narrow paths are indicative of an unresponsive heart towards me. He actually explains it to his disciples. Now, he didn't say this to the people that he was speaking to from the boat. When he got with his disciples later on, he explained to him, here's the explanation of the story since you want to know. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear my good news, hear about me, hear about the kingdom, and they don't understand it. And he explains why they don't understand it, because they allow the enemy to snatch that seed, like the bird coming down to pluck it off the path, from their hearts. Why was the bird allowed to get in there and pluck it? Because it landed on a hard part of this narrow path where it couldn't penetrate and go in and grow. So the metaphor is real clear here. A lot of people's minds and hearts are like a path. They're hard and they're narrow. And the obvious question for me is to ask is, what causes people to be hard and narrow-minded towards God? Why would people close their minds and their hearts to the message of the gospel? And I came up with two, I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but I came up with two reasons that are very clear that I address all the time, and the first is pride. You know, pride is that mindset that kind of says, hey, I'm my own man, I'm my own person. You know, I make a problem, I'll resolve the problem. I can figure it out, I'm self-sufficient. Pride basically doesn't allow God into our mind, doesn't even register God in our mind. What's amazing to me is pride is a motivating source of so many world religions and humanistic philosophies. What can I do to be better? You know, I deal with people all the time. I'm always trying to reach into people's lives, particularly people that are spiritual. They have whatever their religion is, and I encounter all the time, what's it with you guys and Christians and sin? Why is sin always talked about? I go, because it's the big issue. But pride keeps people from even recognizing that they're sinners. They in our world religions, we run around doing what? What can I do to make God happy with me? That's the mindset a lot of people have. You know, I got to do something. Don't tell me I'm a sinner and I'm needy of God. I can do it. You know what that is? Pride. What stops a person from saying, you know what, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness? Pride. That's what stops us. It's amazing that we somehow come to a place in our life where we think we control our destinies. And we're going to tell God the way it's going to be, and we even make religions and philosophies built around that prideful statement. I can do it. The Bible is so clear. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. The Bible is so clear. You can do nothing to make yourself right with God. But the good news is God did something for you. And by trust, you can receive that by believing it. You cannot be prideful and receive Jesus Christ. You come empty-handed to Jesus. It's that simple. And it's that tough. So pride closes us to God. The second thing is bitterness. I think some of us deep down have resentment over our hurts in our past, over the way life has worked out for us. And maybe secretly, we don't even know, we're subconsciously thinking this, if God allowed that in my life, no thanks, God. Because we really feel like, God, why did this happen? There's no reason for this to happen. You could have stopped this from happening, and you didn't. So we have resentment in our heart, and we're not going to trust him. And if you can't trust God, you cannot grow with him. Because you cannot grow and have bitterness and resentment at the same time. So God wants to come to us and say, if you're on a hard path, you got seed on a hard path, either your pride or your bitterness or resentment are holding you back. He said, just remember, to those who are open, okay, those who are open, you've got to have a mindset that says, I'm willing to receive, God, what you speak into my life. That's the action step I left there for you. You must be receptive to God. If at any point you tell God because of life situation and life struggles, or just because you're filled with human pride, that I don't need you, God, you can't get any information. Your seed is going to be plucked. You're done. So keep your heart tender and receptive to God. Now, the second heart condition we're warned about is the superficial heart. He says, other seeds fell on shallow soil with the underlying rock. By the way, what he's talking about here, he's not talking about rocky soil. Like sometimes, you know, we got that in Tahoe. You just start digging, there's rocks everywhere. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about soil that literally was a few inches deep, 2-3 inches deep, and then there was a bedrock underneath it, as it were, a slate of limestone that ran throughout the whole pasture. And so if you had that and you know, before you bought land, you checked the pasture out to make sure that this bedrock, which is all over Israel, wasn't there. And this is what he's referring to by the underlying rock. He said, now what happens if you try to grow crops in that kind of soil? Well, he says, initially, he goes, they'll shoot up because there's dirt for it to grow out of. But, you know, the roots can't get down deep where there's moisture. And so when the hot sun comes, it wilts and dies. All right? So why that metaphor? Well, I'll tell you what. This is another key principle you have to understand that he's trying to give us in this spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is a choice. It really is. He's saying the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. He's explaining this now to the disciples, this part of the passage. I want you to circle that phrase, receive it with joy. These people welcome the word with joy. They were excited about hearing about the good news of Jesus. I can really be forgiven. These aren't people that are going, oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. These are people, I know I'm a sinner. But he says at first they get along fine, but what? They wilt. They die when life gets tough. They believe for a while, but when faith gets tested, I'm out of here, man. This is not comfortable. I don't like it. Can't trust God anymore. Life didn't go the way I wanted. You know what's interesting? This soil, the superficial heart soil, and the third soil, exist in this church today. It exists here. First one doesn't exist in the church. Why? Because you don't go to church if you're hard towards God. But you can go to church with a superficial heart very easily. In fact, have you ever gotten excited when you've come in here and heard a message? Really touched you? You go out the door and you kind of forget about it? Doesn't really transform you? You just kind of come in here looking for some spiritual inspiration, but you don't really do anything with it? I'll tell you what, Jesus is so clear about this mindset, this heart attitude. He says, anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is foolish. In other words, there's a sense of a choice going on. There's some work taking place here. I'm going to ascribe myself. In fact, James says the same thing. Don't only hear, put it into practice. There's effort involved here. There's something dangerous about going to church. Really, there is. You know what it is? There's a sense that you can come to church and feel like you fulfilled some obligation. Oh, I went to church. I felt good. Jesus is saying that's not enough. That's not what church is about. Church isn't just for you to come in here and sit and kind of feel good. It's to change your life. There's a message given to you that you have to apply. You know, by the way, I get asked on occasion, why do you teach the way you teach? Why do you tell us the how? I said, because that's why the Bible is there, to tell you how to live. We're saved by grace, but everything the Bible is written for is to then transform your life. Now, you can't transform your life enough for God to save you. Jesus does that. That's the beginning of your salvation. The second stage is now, how do I live now that I belong to Jesus? Now that he is my Lord, that means I must be under his authority. He is going to direct me on how to live life. Well, he's saying, put it into practice. Coming to church and hearing someone else talk doesn't change your life. You know, the Air Force did a study and found that we forget about 90 to 95% of everything we hear within 3 days, within 72 hours. That's a depressing statistic for a pastor, because we labor to produce these magnificent messages, and we realize that by Wednesday, you don't have the foggiest clue what we talked about on Sunday. Maybe 5%. Now, I'm sure some of you held on to 10 to 15% this week, because last week's message was on sex, and I know how that kind of works. But for the most part, I have to confess, I don't remember what I preach on from one Sunday to the next. Because people will come to me and they go, man, that message was great last Sunday. It did this for me. And I'll go, what did I preach on last Sunday? I'm sure some of you are laughing right now. He's like, yeah, I've heard you say that to me. Because they just kind of all roll in there, you know. Sometimes I can't even remember what the series is on. So, I mean, I know. That's why we put notes in the outlines. Why? Because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. If you write down the notes, you know what? You go back and look at those notes. I don't care if you look at them 10 years later, you're going to go, ooh, that's good. That's a good principle. Oh, I see what God's saying there. That's why we do that. That's why we make the effort to do that. Let me just show you what he means by putting into practice. If I was to ask you guys, and I'm not going to ask you to show hands, but if I was to ask you, do you believe in the Ten Commandments and are you willing to base your life on them? Most of you would say, absolutely, no question. And then if I asked you to come up here on stage and tell us what they were and quote them, my guess is that most of you couldn't name all 10. And so the operative question is, how can we say we base our life on something if we can't even name them? Can you imagine if it worked that way in med school? I want to be a doctor. Really? Yeah. What can you tell me about the human anatomy? Nothing. No, we expect our doctors what? To study hard, to train hard, to put into practice what they are doing, right? Before we let them touch our bodies, right? You ain't going to touch me unless I know you're qualified. And what are we talking about? Our earthly temple, right? God's talking about your eternal soul. What are you doing for it? Is it fit? I see a lot of people who start off great. They become believers, they get all excited, enthusiastic, full of joy. Life gets a little tough, maybe, you know, they get a little bored, they get a little complacent, and the next thing you know, they're gone. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. Now, why am I really hammering this home? Because one day, I believe this with all my heart. You're going to stand in front of God. Now, it may not go down this way, but I mean, humanly speaking, I'll give you a perspective. I think Jesus is going to ask you two questions. Why should I let you into my kingdom? And I would hope your answer is going to be, Jesus, the only reason I'm standing here is you. I got no business other than that you died for my sins, and I received that. I have no goodness on my own to get me in there. I trusted your grace and forgiveness. That's my ticket. You're my Lord and Savior. I have given my life to you. I go, good answer. Then he's going to say, let's talk about that rest of that life that you gave to me while you're on earth. How many Christians are not connected to a church family? How many Christians come into a church and just sit and leave the church building and that's all, that's their connection? Because Jesus is going to say, did you get connected? Because I have umpteen commands in the New Testament about you being in a church family and being connected and being accountable. About you sharing your lives with other believers. By the way, that's what Class 101 is all about. tells you who we are, why we do what we do, and what that means to you. And that what that means to you is, are you on board with us? Are you part of the family? Can you be counted on to mow the lawn? And then he's going to kind of look at you and say, and while you were here, did you practice and develop spiritual habits? Did you attempt to grow in your maturity? By the way, that's class 201 that John teaches. That's how much we value growing you and teaching you how to do those things for yourself. And then he's going to probably say to you, and you know what? I also created you with a lot of gifts and abilities. Did you just use them for yourself? Or did you use them to serve others? To build my kingdom? By the way, you guessed it. Class 301. And I think I failed to mention this. We got signups for 101 and 201 out here. 301, Ray pulled back on it for this Wednesday because it's such an important class. He wants to do it on one special night for everybody. And you know, some of you are going, oh, I've already taken all those. You know, I bet you how much you remember? 5%? Some of us need, you know, is Jesus going to punish us because we took 101 three times? No, he's going to applaud you. He wants you to get these principles down in your life. And I think he's going to even ask you when you get to heaven, tell me about while you're on earth, how you shared the knowledge of this good news with others. How did it evidence itself in your life? Is anybody else here because of something you said or did for them? That's 401, in case you were wondering. See, we value these commitments so much that we make them fundamental and tantamount to our church beyond Sunday morning. Superficial hearts. I don't want you standing in front of God. Ooh. Yeah, those are good questions. You know, be like the 8-year-old confronted, oh, yeah, you know. I mean, that's how I kind of envision that, you know. I mean, God loves us. We're his child. We've been saved by Jesus, and we're kind of going, wow, I blew it all, you know. I don't want you going there like that. You know, some of you are going to go, you know, I meant to do it. I just didn't live long enough, you know. It's the wrong answer. That's why Jesus is bringing this out in this parable. You know, don't live with a superficial heart. I want to tell you something. You are as close to God as you want to be. Do not blame me or anyone else for how close to God you are. It's not his fault. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? If you're not spiritually mature today, it's because you have chosen not to be spiritually mature. If you want to grow, you've got to resolve to grow. Application. We have an unresponsive heart. We can have a superficial heart. And Jesus said, these are the people that ended up rejecting my message. And the third one is a worldly heart. He talks about these seeds that fall among the weeds. And the weeds just shoot up and choke out, you know, the plant that was intended to grow, the crop that was intended to be harvested. I want you to circle the word choked. And I'm going to ask you a very theological question this morning because this is kind of a theological message. How much effort does it take to grow weeds? I know. You don't have to water them, you don't have to fertilize them, and you don't have to plant them. They're there. You know what weeds are? They're a sign of one thing. They are a sign of neglect in our gardens, in our crops, in our lawns, and also in our relationship to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. When I neglect my relationship to God, weeds will grow up. You know, why do so many believers lead unproductive lives? You know, I've watched the parade over 20 years. I've talked to umpteen people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s who say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. And I'll tell you why that question comes up. Because Jesus says this thorny ground, this weed-filled ground represents those who hear and accept the good news. Would you please underline that? They hear and accept. They are who you are up to this point. And I hope we're not the next part. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares of this life and the lure of wealth. So no crop is produced. This verse scares me a bit in my own life. I'm not projecting on you. I mean, it literally scares me. How much am I really living? How much for the kingdom of God? How much are the cares of my world view consuming me? What am I really living for? You know, it's interesting. When you you can really discover this when you read people's obituaries, what was most important to that person's life. I honestly believe that each person should write their own obituary and then have it on file for when they die. But, you know, I read obituaries, and it's interesting. You'll read things like he was a lifelong Rotarian or a lifelong youth coach, or he was an ardent Democrat, a lifelong Raider fan. I've seen that one last year. I kind of, oh, wait, that's something to put in your obituary, you know. He loved the Raiders, man. But you know the one you see the most that kind of resounds true to our minds and hearts is he was loved by, and he loved his family and friends, and he will be greatly missed. And there's something affirming and purposeful about that. Ah, yes, loved by friends and family. You know, but that still misses the mark. That's not the purpose of the human life. We weren't created with a soul to have only earthly memories. You are eternal beings. You are created in the image of the eternal God. There is life. We're here. We're breathing. See. Feel. It's real. Life. God gave it. And he put a soul to it. And he said, there's purpose to your existence. And it isn't to run around and just take care of you for 70, 80 odd years and then just to go on and leave an obituary that says that the best thing we can say about you is you were a lifelong Raider fan. Nothing wrong with those things. Okay? Don't get me wrong. Is that the summation of a life? Jesus says eternity is far, far more important than earthly cares and comforts. That would be the only reason you live. Nothing wrong with pleasure. Nothing wrong with enjoying things. God gave you the ability to do that. But that isn't your sole purpose. When it's said and done, what is the epitaph of your life? What is it? When it comes to a matter of the heart is the matter, Jesus would say. You know, Luke records in the book of Acts a little phrase regarding King David's life. It's King David's obituary. I forgot where it's at. I think it's Acts 4, 13, I think. I'm not sure. It said, David, King David, served God in his generation. Then he died. Didn't say he was president of Little League. Didn't say he was a Rotarian. He said he served God in his generation, then he died. There is no greater epitaph that any of us could ever leave on our headstone than that. Now, what does that look like? Well, I just want to give you a quick little story. God gave it to me. It popped in my head many years ago, 10, 15, maybe 20 years ago. I don't even remember now. I went and saw Charlie Daniels play at Harris. And, of course, it was a secular concert, you know, in the sense, I mean, just, you know, cowboy music and everybody romping and stomping and having a good old time. And he finished his main set, and he came back, and he encored. And he encores where the devil went down to Georgia, and the house is just rocking, right? And he's just cranking on that fiddle, and everybody's having a good time, hooting and hollering. The boots are, you know, moving on the, and everybody's having a good old time, right? And all of a sudden, this tall cowboy, big cowboy hat on. The guy had to be, like, with a hat on, he had to be 6'6 with the hat and the boots on. And you could see him, and he's a little drunk because he's moving down the aisle. He's got two glasses, I think, of what was probably Jack Daniel's whiskey as he walked by me. And he just, you know, seemed kind of just working through the crowd to get to the stage. And he gets up to the stage, and he puts one of them, like, 4 feet from where Charlie's playing the fiddle, right there. And he stands back and goes like this. Just like this. He's holding it up. And he's looking at him. And it's a little embarrassing, even for me in the audience, because I'm thinking, geez, dude, you know, you're kind of standing out here, you know. But what's the guy doing? Well, he's a little drunk, and he's like, man, this is living, Charlie. Thanks, man. Let's have some whiskey. I want to celebrate you. You make my life complete, man. I mean, that's what he was doing. You know, it was kind of an honor. It was a salute to Charlie Daniels. Charlie Daniels doesn't even look at the guy. And I remember, first attention of the guy looking there, kind of stupid. And the second was, Charlie's not paying any attention to the guy. And I mean, he's right there. You couldn't miss him. He's right there. And he doesn't even look at him. And so, I'm kind of, you know, there's this kind of sense of tension. And all of a sudden, you know, we just finished Devil Went Down to Georgia, and the place is settling in. And Charlie does a little talking during the show, not a whole lot, but at this point he starts to talk, and everything's a little different. He's got everybody, you know, listening to him, and this guy's still standing here like this the whole time while he's talking, holding out. I'm saluting you, man. And he starts telling people about Jesus. And all of a sudden, a picture of Jesus shows up on the cross, painting of him. I don't remember because I was kind of on the side, so I couldn't see it that well. And then he plays with his band, Amazing Grace. I'll tell you, you could have heard a pin drop. The good old boy with the whiskey thing kind of goes, and kind of worked his way back to his seat at that moment. And then you could hear it. Crowd starts singing Amazing Grace with Charlie Daniels' band. He'd saved his best for last. Everybody knew it. Now, I'm sure Charlie played for money. I'm sure Charlie played for the passion of entertaining people and the rush he got out of that. But I really believe that he had the weeds pulled away in his life. Here's a guy who could have just been as secular as all get out. But his biggest focus that night was to introduce a lost generation of people to Jesus Christ. Or perhaps people who were living superficially with Jesus. Or perhaps people that were overcrowded in life. He says, hey, you know what? We've had fun here tonight, but let's have a little church right now. That's what it looks like, I think, in our lives. Is Jesus first? It's going to be demonstrated in who we are. At the sum total of our life, it's going to come clean. He says riches can be weeds. He says cares of this life can be weeds. We can work hard to pay the bills, get up in the morning, do it all over again to keep up with the Joneses. God gets crowded out, Jesus says. Gets pushed out. We chase our pleasures. Nothing wrong with them, but God gets crowded out. There are all different kinds of weeds, my friends. I'm not going to just restrict it. You know, you can go and look at my lawn. I got tons of different weeds. You make your own list of the things that crowd out God in your life. But Jesus wants you to hear plainly tonight, today. Don't plant the good news in a worldly soil. Because all too quickly, it's crowded out. No crop is produced. Don't kid yourself, he says. It could be a relationship. It could be a response. It could be anything. He says you've got to eliminate the distractions. You've got to make him number one. And that's what takes us to the good soil, the receptive heart. Some fell on fertile soil, it multiplied. In fact, he says here, this is out of the Luke version, the last one. He said, the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word of God, and I want you to underline this, retain it. And by, and also underline this, persevering. That's produced a good crop. You know what? You've got to retain it. You've got to know what it is, and then you've got to persevere with it because life is not going to be easy as a believer. But the fourth soil is the soil that Jesus wants us to cultivate. That's the soil he wants in our heart. Which of these three barriers has caused you to stop growing in your Christian life? I would be surprised if there's anybody in here that says, oh, I've just got a hard heart and a closed mind to God. But maybe you are here this morning with that. Maybe God's speaking to that. I think more of us are probably with that superficial commitment. Go to church, don't really intend to make changes in our life. A lot of us also struggle with overcrowding, too busy for the most important thing in life. And what we're talking about this morning is of utmost importance. That's why this message is a little different for me. For those of you that are visiting, I'm normally a very, very funny guy. But this morning, it's as if Jesus said to me from this parable, Dan, tell him. And if you're like me, and I think you are, you don't want to miss God in any way. I know that about most of you. You've got great hearts. But don't delude yourself, Jesus says. Cultivate an open mind. Make commitments. Work hard at it. And I'll tell you something. We need to look hard at our lives and discover what gets in the way. I know that's a hard thing to do. I've been trying to examine that this week. But I love this expression. Be ruthless about second-class causes in your life that get first-class allegiance. Ruthless in dealing with those. Say to God, God, I want what you want. Don't let my mind miss it. Speak to me. Harp on me. pound on me, do whatever it takes that I can grow and not treat you indifferently. I'll tell you, there's a simple litmus test that you can do. Ask yourself each and every day in each and every endeavor, am I building God's kingdom with my time and resources here? I believe Charlie Daniels was that night. I believe that's why he was there. Am I building God's kingdom with my time and resources in what I'm doing? And I want to warn you, the moment you walk out of here, the enemy's going to want to snatch this from your heart. He doesn't want you to change. God loves you. He died for you. He doesn't ever want you to forget that. Remember that first verse I have right there in your notes, 1 John 1:12. Those who believe in his name, you're there. You're in. The kingdom of God, you're in. But then he says, you know, you've been permitted if you're open. Are you still open? Or is Jesus a distant memory, a distant story in your heart and life? Choice is yours. Because what's so amazing about this parable to me is that you can change soils. You get to pick your seed, your soil up, and move it to wherever you want it to be based on your choice. Let's pray. Father, for those here this morning examining what their heart reveals and they desire more of you, would you pray with me right now, God, I want to be open to you. I really do want to grow spiritually. Maybe we can have this little conversation right now, you and the Lord. I don't want to remain immature. I don't want to be stuck where I'm at. I want to grow up. I want to become all that you've designed me to be. I want to start by telling you, God, today my heart is receptive and it wants to grow and learn. And I know that you're going to test that. And it's not going to be easy because I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to want to go back to comfort sometimes. But you've called me. For some of us, Lord, maybe we sign up for classes today. Maybe we recommit ourselves to say, I want to be about the things of God. But I have to learn them and know them first. And Lord, I want you to really help me, as I'm speaking right now to me and others, to be ruthless dealing with distractions. I don't want to be distracted. This life's going to end far too quick. I want it to end on the note where I'm moving towards you, not away from you. I don't want anything in the way. Help us to deal with those this week, Lord, and get back on track with you. Jesus, I want to make a home here in my heart for you, completely sold out. You're the king. I'm the disciple. My choice to give my heart to you. I freely give. Pray this in your name, Lord.